Well, it's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I just want to acknowledge that a couple weeks ago, I was supposed to have the communion message, and I was battling a sickness that I have not encountered in a long, long time. And so I just want to publicly thank Pastor James for standing in the gap for me. It was rough. But God is good. And I'm pretty much back to normal, and I'm grateful to be here. Before I get started with the message, I want to follow up a little bit with the message that Pastor Jake had last Sunday. He had a homework assignment, and I'm just curious, how many of you did that assignment of sharing a meal with someone? Raise your hand. Okay. I appreciate your honesty, all right? Well, I'm just here to tell you and admit I didn't really do it either. So, but I just want to exhort all of us, those of you who didn't, I think the instruction that he gave is really good. If you didn't do it last week, you have opportunity to do it this week. So I would encourage you to do that, and I include myself in that. This morning I'd like to continue on in our series of Colossians. You can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to look at where we're at in the book. We're now at, this is kind of my version of the outline of Colossians. That is looking at the sacrifice of Christ and what he has accomplished. So if it's convenient for you, stand and I'll read our text this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You can be seated. So in this message, there is some fundamental things I want to cover, and some foundational principles specifically on reconciliation. There's also something that I think that this is a principle that I think the broader Anabaptist church has not done well in this area. And obviously, I include us in that. It's not something out there. I think that it's something also in here, individually. And I would exhort all of us to really allow the Spirit to examine our hearts. How are we doing with this principle of reconciliation? But before we dive into that, I want to look at four questions that our text this morning answers. Who accomplished something? That is reconciliation. What was accomplished? How was it accomplished? And the results of that accomplishment. So that first question, who accomplished this, is answered in verse 19. Jesus, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Within Jesus dwelt the fullness of God. This means that not only was Jesus innocent and sinless, he's divine and righteous. He is God incarnate. He is the Word made flesh. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the King of Kings. This is the Jesus that Paul was referring to. And this is what the previous message in this series of Colossians, this is what I really honed in on. And also we explored the fear of the Lord and being in awe at the preeminence of Jesus. He is thrice holy. The only begotten Son of God, who through him all things were made. It is Jesus Christ alone who is worthy to be praised. Within him dwells all the fullness of God. It is he who has accomplished. Now, what has he accomplished? And that question is answered in verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. What does it mean to reconcile something? So my mind first went to reconciling a checkbook, or sometimes refer to it as balancing a checkbook. Now, I'll be honest, finances is not my forte. I do not enjoy like going through the budget and looking at different transactions and different things like that. Ugh, it is. My wife is much more interested in numbers. But it's important. It's important to go through your checkbook and look at all the transactions that have happened. Whether it's transactions of writing checks where there was a withdrawal, but also taking note of the deposits. Hopefully there's some deposits. Deposits are important. If you don't have any deposits, there's nothing to withdraw. But at the end of that, as you look at the record of transactions that have happened in your account, what you're actually doing is you're checking it against what the bank says you have in your account. So when you reconcile your checkbook, you're actually trying to make sure that you and the bank agree upon what your balance is. So even in a financial sense, there's an agreement that is being confirmed. You're making sure that you and the bank are actually in agreement. So there's even a relational aspect within reconciling your checkbook. But the other aspect of reconciliation, obviously, I think most of our minds go to reconciling of a relationship. And that means, what does it mean to reconcile a relationship? Webster Dictionary definition of reconciliation is to bring back into agreement and harmony, to restore wholeness and completeness. The Greek word for reconcile or reconciliation is kalasso. And it means to change a relationship from one of hostility to peace. Now, this Greek word is not used very many times in the New Testament. If you look at the New King James Version, it's only used 14 times. But if you look at the context that this word is used in, it touches on major aspects of the Christian life, foundational aspects, whether it's relating to someone in church or having to do with salvation itself. Gentiles, of which I believe all of us are, being invited to partake in the inheritance. Even reconciliation within marriage, being made new in Christ, and also peace between Gentiles and Jews. The greatest ethnic divide that is recognized, it's recognized by Scripture. Even that divide is addressed through this principle of reconciliation. So this idea of reconciliation is foundational to our faith, and we have to grasp it. We have to understand it. So this is what Jesus accomplished. He accomplished reconciliation. Now, what did he reconcile? What did he reconcile? He reconciled more than just mankind. He reconciled all things to himself. That means more than just man. He reconciled creation to himself. You know, we read in Revelation that there will be a day where he will establish his kingdom on the earth and he will redeem the earth. In Romans, we read that creation groans for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation longs to be redeemed. And Jesus Christ paid for that redemption, even of the earth, on the cross. He paid it. But he also paid to redeem all of heaven. You know, we often think of heaven as only being this holy place, but in Ephesians 6 we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So when we read about heaven, it's actually referring to the spiritual realm. Not all of the spiritual realm is redeemed. Not yet. But there will be a day when Jesus does finalize the redemption and all of heaven is cleansed, and the devil and his angels and the devil and demons and all those who have not believed on the only begotten Son of God will be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be a cleansing in the heaven. And Jesus paid for that redemption as well. But honing in specifically on Jesus reconciling man. He has reconciled all of mankind. Now we know, back in the Garden of Eden, when man first sinned and chose to go against God, there was a spiritual divide that formed between God and man. And there was a spiritual death that happened. And the divide was so great that there was no way for man to be able to reconcile himself back to God. And it was Jesus who accomplished and spanned this gap. Now, how did he do this? And that question, how did he accomplish this, is answered in verses 20 through 22 in Colossians. Specifically, the phrases, having made peace through the blood of his cross, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. So it was his blood that was spilt and his body that was given. This is how he accomplished reconciliation. Now, how thorough was this reconciliation? And we can read about the thoroughness of this reconciliation in the next chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, you can flip a page in your Bible and look there. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiven all trespasses. I love that all. Praise the Lord. He didn't just forgive some trespasses. He didn't forgive only mild trespasses or only the worst trespasses. He has forgiven all trespasses. And where did they go? Where did those trespasses go? If you think in terms of a debt, or you could say, let's use the hypothetical of a loan. If a student loan, lots of us have heard about the forgiveness of student loans. You know, that's been something that's kind of been an issue in the last decade or so. And there obviously there's quite a few individuals that have taken out student loans. So this piques a large portion of the U.S. There's a lot of young people that would be really interested in having their student loan forgiven. So what has happened is they've borrowed money so that they can pursue higher education. And essentially, when we talk about this forgiveness of student loans, what that actually means, it's not that the student loan just suddenly went away. What's actually happening is the government is sort of alluded to paying the debt that is owed to whatever institution that loan was taken from. And so really, what it's saying is, it's not just forgiveness, it's not that it just goes away. Essentially, it is the taxpayer paying off that loan. A debt being paid off is never free, or it's not that no transaction happened. It means that somebody has chosen to pay that debt. And so when we think of the spiritual debt that we have, the same is true. Someone needs to pay that debt. It doesn't just go away. So where did our debt go? And we read it in verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross. He nailed each one of our trespasses on the cross. Praise the Lord. And we still have the opportunity to give our trespasses over to him to nail to his cross. Now moving on to the results of what he, Jesus, has accomplished. And we read about this now in the next verse of Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. One result of being reconciled and him nailing our trespasses to the cross, he has disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When we have trespasses still against us, the enemy, that is principalities and powers, they have something to accuse us with and to use against us. But when Jesus takes that trespass, nails it to the cross, they can no longer accuse us. Well, to be honest, I think sometimes the enemy still does tries to use past sins that have been nailed to the cross, tries to falsely accuse us, but it's just that. It's a false accusation. If you have taken a trespass, confessed it, wash it in the blood, you can take the enemy and say, no, it's nailed right there. It is right there. That is taken care of. That's paid for. You can no longer accuse me of that because I've given it over. It is separated from me as far as the east is from the west, because that's what my Savior did. It's not what I did. It's what he did. and thus the enemy is disarmed. But not only is the enemy disarmed, we who were once enemies are also reconciled. We are no longer our former sinful self. We are changed. Before reconciliation, we were dead. After reconciliation, we're made alive. Before reconciliation, we were aliens and strangers to God. But now we are made citizens of his kingdom. Before we were enemies, now we're sons. Before we were wicked, now we are righteous. Before we were guilty, and now we're blameless. Before we were filthy, and now we're made holy. We no longer have a dead spirit. Our spirit has been made alive. Not only has Jesus paid the price for the redemption of every soul, he paid the price to redeem the whole earth and the entire spiritual realm. I want to now look at some of the other instances where this term of reconciliation is mentioned. And one powerful one is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll just read that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Many of us are very familiar with this verse. But if you keep reading, it mentions how reconciliation brought this about. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we see that Jesus, he is the reconciler. And when we are reconciled to God, we become part of his body, the church. And so because Jesus is the reconciler and we are part of his body, it makes sense that we also pursue reconciliation. Because that's who the head of the church is all about. He is in the business of reconciliation. So when we read this verse, in verse 20 now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? Ambassadors for Christ. Christ who is the reconciliator. I'm going to piggyback off of James's illustration, Pastor James, a couple weeks ago. He showed two targets. The target of self and the target of Jesus. And it was very good and clarifying to see, you know, what is sin? Sin is aiming at the target of self. But then now, what does it mean to aim at the target of Jesus? I am persuaded that this certainly does not encompass every situation, every instance, but a large portion of the time, when we talk about aiming for the target of Jesus, who is the reconciliator, when we say we're aiming for that target, often fleshes out in aiming for reconciliation. Because Jesus is the reconciler. And so when we say that we are ambassadors for Christ, I want to do something this morning. An ambassador for Christ. You know, we hear a lot of the phrase, you know, in our society, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, I'd like to take this verse to heart. An ambassador for Christ. That sounds quite a bit different than a sinner saved by grace. An ambassador for Christ. That's who we are. So I'm going to say the phrase, I am an, and you finish it, ambassador for Christ. Okay, all together. I am an
ambassador for Christ.
I am an
ambassador for Christ.
I am an. Amen. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. And that means we shoot for the target of reconciliation. Now, Jesus hit the target perfectly. He hit the bullseye. He perfectly reconciled man back to the Father. Do we always do it perfectly? Are we always going to hit the bullseye? No. But we can absolutely aim for it. And by God's grace, I believe that we can see relationships reconciled beyond what anyone would imagine. I really believe that. So now, what does it mean to aim for the target of Jesus and to attempt to reconcile? As a pattern, because Jesus hit the bullseye, he is our pattern for pursuing reconciliation. So I want to look at the pattern of Jesus, how he accomplished that reconciliation, and the pattern he has set before us. So Jesus, he was in harmony with the Father. Him and the Father were one. Their wills were aligned. Yes, there were times, especially in the garden, where we see Jesus actually struggling and the human part of Jesus wanting to self-preserve, and rightfully so, taking on the wrath of God, drinking the cup of the wrath of God. Absolutely, it would be a struggle. But we see that he was still willing to, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine. Thy will be done. And so he was willing to align his will with the Father. And then secondly, he loved with the Father's love. The Father's love. You know, we often talk about the love of Jesus, and the love of Jesus is infinite. But the Father's love is really what initiated the sending of his only begotten Son to the earth. It was the Father's love that initiated that. So Jesus loved with the Father's love. Next, he fully forgives, and we've already covered that. He forgave all trespasses, all of them. Jesus fully forgives, and he offers a path to reconciliation. Now, there are many different worldviews, religions, different ways of thinking and philosophies, and all of them, many of them, try to make room for different ways to reconcile with God. Jesus didn't teach that. He said, I am the way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So he offers that path. Jesus is the only path to the Father. So now, how does reconciliation work for us? How do we follow that same pattern? First of all, we need to be reconciled to God. Just as Jesus, his will was in harmony with the Father, if we want to biblically pursue reconciliation with one another, we have to be aligned with the Father. We cannot We cannot extend and offer that which we have not experienced. And so we need to experience that wholeness and reconciliation. And by having that wholeness, that harmony with the Father, we are then enabled to love with the Father's love. Nextly, we see that Jesus fully forgave. And I really want to park here for a minute. Fully forgive. What does it mean? What does it look like to fully forgive someone? And this is something that I don't feel that we do well. What does it look like to fully forgive? If you look at the history of the Anabaptist, conservative Anabaptist church, we see many disagreements arising and people choosing to part ways instead of being reconciled. And what's even more egregious is then using biblical doctrine like excommunication to justify not reconciling. Like, oh, I'm going to put it in this category, so it's okay. That's been dealt with. And that's really sad. So in a broad way, that's one indicator to me that we need more education, not just information, but experiencing and dwelling in a deep way, what does reconciliation really mean? Now, something less broad, and I feel a little bit more personal, a little bit more closer to home, and I think many of us have seen it, is when a sin comes out about a certain brother or sister in the church, and you know, it takes everyone like, whoa, it causes quite a stir and a large ripple effect. But I guess part of that rippling effect is that many times then it's like, oh, so that person's been involved in this sin. Well, you know what? There were several years ago that I also saw that person doing this. And well, you know what? That person also wronged me too. And there's just a lot more that just kind of comes out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That tells me that, you know, if there's something coming out years ago that's being brought up, that tells me that that issue was not dealt with. There was something that wasn't forgiven because it's coming back up again. We see this on an even more personal level when you look at a dysfunctional marriage. Many times, when a couple is struggling to be reconciled or fully forgiving one another, you know, a spouse does something that's just not kind or insensitive. In Dutch, we'd say unlatlich. To their spouse, many times, if the couple is not healthy, then there's a bringing up of past things as well. Like, well, first of all, you didn't take out the trash, and you know what? I know we talked about it, but you still don't open the door for me, and you still don't sweep the living room like you said you would, and you still don't do this, and you still don't do that, and if full forgiveness is not extended, then there's still a keeping score. And if there's a keeping score, then full forgiveness wasn't given. Because there's still a debt that's being recognized. When we, if we fully forgive, we are choosing to forgive the debt. There's no longer a debt to be paid. There's no longer justice that I want to see happen to that person. I no longer want to see that. I don't want to see that person go through the anguish, pain. I don't wish harm upon that person. I wish that person to go free and to be free indeed. That's what full forgiveness looks like. And I believe that we need to grasp that. So what is an effective way to fully forgive someone? Full forgiveness. Oh, something I want to touch on too is we as conservative people, I think a good thing is that we often jump to quick forgiveness. And quick forgiveness is not a bad thing. But when we do that, for one, I think it does a disservice for both parties, both the offender and the offended. If a person comes to me in church and says, "Hey, you know what? The other day we were at the fellowship meal, and I bumped your arm, and I spilled your coffee, and I'm sorry about that. I feel bad about that." If I say, no, it's fine. Really, I didn't even think about it. Oh, that was you. I didn't even know. There's a small part of that that is, if that's my response, and I'm just quickly, "Oh, it's fine. It's quick to forgive," it can invalidate the guilt that the person had. Like, "No, I really do feel bad." And by me saying, "Hey, you know what? Yeah, you bumped me and, you know, a little bit spilled on the floor, but actually maybe it got on my clothes. The stain came out. I was able to get rid of it. It's okay. You know what? At first, it did annoy me a little bit. Like, obviously I wasn't pleased that I had a stain on my clothes for the rest of the meal. Acknowledge the damage that was done to validate the person's guilt, but say, "Hey, you know what? It's okay. I forgive you." And like, really acknowledge the fact that the person wants forgiveness. Acknowledge it. Validate it. I think that's healthy. And it allows the person then that was feeling the guilt to know, okay, he really understood and comprehended the wrong that I did. So when he says that he forgives me, he knows what he's forgiving. He's not oblivious to it. He's not sweeping it under the carpet. He's acknowledging it. And so when he forgives me, I feel free. I feel that the debt is gone. And so I think that quick forgiveness is good. I think there is biblical teaching on this. Jesus, you know, he instructed, you know, be quick to be reconciled or make peace with someone you wronged, lest they take you to court. Be quick to do that. And so absolutely, we always seek forgiveness. And we always want to extend forgiveness. Another parable that Jesus said was about the ungrateful servant. You know, the ungrateful servant, there was a servant and he was forgiven much. He was shown mercy and he was forgiven a large debt. But then the servant's co-servant owed him something. And he refused to forgive. And I think that parable has caused us to quickly jump to forgiveness, lest we won't receive forgiveness for our debt. And that's good to always seek forgiveness. But if we always just give a light glazing forgiveness, I believe that that can make room for bitterness. Because there's still something that we haven't fully forgiven if we just always glaze over it and say, hey, not a big deal, downplay it, pass it off, it's fine. When we say we forgive, we want to give a full forgiveness. So how can we do that? For one, we need to acknowledge the loss. When someone wrongs you, it means that something has been taken. It could be time has been taken, or an emotional toll has been taken many times. It hurts us on an emotional level. We feel it on an emotional level. But something we have been affected, and something that we once had has been taken from us. And then I believe that in order for us to fully forgive, we need to count the cost. And this is an area where I know for myself, I need to do better in. And God has me on a journey. And it's a good journey. But recognizing that going through each one of the losses that this person has caused me. I believe it's healthy to do that. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was counting the cost. He was weighing it. He saw it coming, and he was grieved. And so I think it's healthy for us to count the cost. What is the full debt? Thirdly, I think it's good to name that loss. Put a name to it. If it's insensitivity or feeling embarrassed or feeling betrayed or feeling shame or feeling insignificant. Whatever that incident made you feel, write that down. Now, we as plain people, we don't do well thinking on this level and like thinking on an emotional level. At least that's my observation. Maybe you do better than what I do. But so often, we just kind of want to move on and move on from the situation, and I want to get back to life as normal. And so we get good at, coping, or there's another word that I'm looking for. Pretending that everything's fine. Like, I'm still going about my regular routine, family is still functioning, and we just keep on going. But if we have things that have hurt us on an emotional level, that's actually affecting us more than what we know. And if we keep on carrying those things without truly dealing with them, eventually they show up. They show up. When you have a crisis that happens, when there's a calamity that happens, when your world is turned upside down, that's when the baggage comes out. That's when the unforgiveness, the emotional hurts that you've had, that's when it shows up. But I want you to know that Jesus does not intend for you to walk in such a way. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could keep on coping and carrying emotional wounds. So you can take your list, the things that you've named, the emotional hurts that you've experienced, you can take that list and one by one, you can nail those things to the cross. You can take those things and say, Jesus, Ask Jesus, what do you want to replace this emotional hurt? What do you want to replace it with? And I am confident that he will answer. Take all your cares. Take all your cares to him. And because he cares for you. Now, something that's also difficult about this is you can't experience God replacing that hurt unless you're willing to let it go. There are many times that we hold on to things for so long that we actually feel like it's normal, like it's part of us, and we don't want to actually let that debt go. But you can't experience God's healing unless you're willing to let it go. This is both, I believe, one of the hardest parts of the Christian life, but it's also why Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You have to let it go so that he can unburden you. It also means that you are letting the person who hurt you, you are letting them go free. That's hard. That's not easy. But I believe too that part of that letting go and releasing the person is that's part of bearing your cross. Jesus bore the cross and he took on debt that wasn't his. And I believe that some of the hardest things in this life as we bear our cross is releasing debt that other people, I mean, morally should pay, but because we've been reconciled to God, we can have the grace to release that person. If you don't release the person, then reconciliation cannot happen. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Thus, we always pursue reconciliation. Now, next, I'm going to go to some homework. Pastor Jake, he opened up the precedents for homework. And I'm going to give you some homework. But I have confidence if you do this, you will experience not just, I mean, first of all, I believe reconciliation with the Father on a deeper level. If you do this. Also, you can experience reconciliation with your brother or sister, your family member, whoever it is that you have a broken relationship with, I believe that this can change that too. Homework. First of all, ask yourself the question, a lot of this message has really been honing in on if you've been done wrong. If we're really honest, we've also done wrong to others. And there's a passage, one of the passages in the New Testament that also mentions reconciliation is Matthew 5. Matthew 5, I believe it's 24. If you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and be reconciled to your brother first. It's important for us to think about, have I wronged someone? Maybe there's someone who is experienced, like, I've noticed that this person We're not as close as what we used to be. And, you know, life happens. You know, perhaps a person moves away or, you know, circumstances change. And that's okay. That it happens. But if barring some circumstances that changed, if you used to be close to someone and then all of a sudden it's just, well, we just kind of are no more, I think it would be perfectly fine and healthy to approach that person and just ask them, like, hey, we used to be close. I'm not sure what happened. Is there something that I did or didn't do? Sometimes hurts can come not from what you did, but they can come from what you didn't do in caring for a person or I don't know. It's just, if the expectation of the other person is, hey, you know what, this person always cares for me, they always check in on me, but they just kind of stopped, that could be hurtful. So I think it would be good to do some introspection. Is there something that somebody has against me? Secondly, is there a broken relationship where I need to take inventory? And when I mean inventory, I'm talking about emotional inventory and listing out what are the hurts that I've experienced from this person. Take inventory of it. And if you do this, I think that there will be things that come up that you didn't even know were there. I believe that it's important to invite the Holy Spirit in. God knows you better than you know you. And if you earnestly ask, God, show me hurts that I have not acknowledged or forgiven, I am confident that He will show you. And then the next thing, thirdly, if there is a broken relationship, just ask the Holy Spirit, what is the next step toward reconciliation? And this can be very, very difficult. What does that look like? You know, we can't control how that other person responds if we take that next step. But we can have confidence that, you know what, as an ambassador for Christ, even if this person did not respond the way I would have liked, that the relationship wasn't restored, as an ambassador for Christ, I am confident that I shot for the right target. I shot for the target of reconciliation. And that's what we aim for. Let's pray, and then Keith, I'll let you close. Heavenly Father, we just acknowledge that we are fragile beings. Lord, we recognize that many of us have emotional wounds that we don't want to go there. But God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work on us, show us the areas that we still have wounds. God, help us to acknowledge those broken relationships that we have. And Lord, show us the next step. Show us the next step in hitting that target. God, may we be ambassadors for Christ. But we pursue reconciliation. And as we do this, Lord, I pray that that we would receive healing. That we would allow those hurts to be nailed to the cross. That we can experience the exchange of hurt for healing. Where once was bitterness, there is love. Where once was betrayal, there would be trust. Where once was anger, there would be peace. Where once there was a chasm, a division, Lord, I pray that there would be reconciliation. and that we can experience wholeness, completeness, first of all with you, and secondly with one another. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.